I'm Don. I hope you can see me. I'm a little short myself. So, yes. Yes. And this is an exciting time. It's a good season. Those of you who don't realize, Florida does have seasons. This is football season. And the colors will change. Just look at the license plates in the next month. The colors will change. So I want to talk about impossibilities today as we look at an encounter. And some of you, like my age and older, you probably know the name Chuck Colson. He was the hatchet man for Richard Nixon. Chuck Colson, he knew something about improbabilities and impossibilities. In 1973, when Colson was facing arrest, he was involved in the Watergate scandal. A friend of his named Tom Phillips, they had a visit together, and Tom prayed for him, and he handed him a copy of a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And Tom said, I want to read something in here to you. He said this to Chuck, and here's what he read. He says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. So Colson was not only facing a prison sentence at this time or possibility of that, but a crisis of belief. He's confronted with God. Now, shortly after, this middle-aged, powerful man became a follower of Jesus Christ and went on to plead guilty of crimes. Now, after serving a prison sentence, in his book, Born Again, maybe some of you would remember that book, Born Again, he wrote this. He said, I found myself increasingly drawn to the idea that God had put me in prison for a purpose and that I should do something for those I had left behind. He emerged from prison with a new mission, mobilizing the church to minister to prisoners. And he founded Prison Fellowship in 1976, which is the world's largest outreach prisoner, ex-prisoner, outreach to families. Now, his book sold millions of copies. And this word, born again, or this term, born again, became a household phrase outside of Christian circles, a part of him writing that. And this morning, we want to look at an encounter where this word born again is used in the scriptures. And we're going to meet a character that's facing a similar situation. He's not going to go to prison. But this situation of impossibilities and improbabilities and crisis of faith. So let's look at some impossibilities and being born again. John chapter 3, it's going to be on the screens. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. You got one on your phone. If you need a Bible, feel free to take the one that's in front of you. So John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The Bible reads this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. All right, so let's pause this. So who's this Nicodemus? Nicodemus, in some ways, is like Colson in that he has power, he has influence. Now, where he's a little different than Colson, by his own admission, had no moral compass prior to his conversion. These are his words, not mine. Nicodemus is a religious person. Now, I could tell you something from my own experience. Religious people are the hardest people to reach with the gospel. That's been my experience, that religious people are the hardest to reach with the gospel. Why? Because religious people, even like myself, we think we've got God figured out. And Nicodemus, on this day, is going to discover that being a part of the kingdom of God requires more than his pedigree. It actually requires more than him being a good person. Nicodemus is a wealthy person. We know that from John 19:39. After Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus brought some myrrh and some aloes. The Bible says it's about 75 pounds. You'd have to make a pretty good living to be able to afford that. And so, let me say one other thing. The fact that he's a ruler, the fact that he's a Pharisee, tells us that he's well educated. This isn't a dummy that has come before Jesus. This is a wealthy, powerful, educated man, and he comes to Jesus. And on this particular occasion, it's funny, the Bible tells us that he came under the protective cover of night. In fact, when he's mentioned in the Bible a second time, it says Nicodemus who came to him at night, which John doesn't just throw out details. John wants us to know that this guy came in there at night. And my guess of that is that he knew this is dangerous to hang out with Jesus. This is dangerous for a person that's in a position within the Sanhedrin, the ruling class, and it's probably dangerous to his health. It's not a healthy decision to hang out with Jesus when you're in that position. And Nicodemus knew some things. I find it so fascinating that he says, "We know. We actually know that you're sent from God." I don't know if it's him and his friend. I don't know who the we is. It's certainly not the entire Sanhedrin. But it's fascinating. And the fact, Nicodemus is going to start this conversation of impossibilities. Because, I'm thinking about Nicodemus here, and Jesus isn't like any other teacher he's ever met. He doesn't meet his expectations, and yet Nicodemus is like, "I can't deny the signs that you perform, the things that you're doing, they point to exactly who you are. They point to the fact that you are the Messiah. But you don't look like what I've thought my whole life. You don't look like what I have been taught." And you know what Nicodemus has? It's a crisis of belief. This is clear. This isn't clear. How do I reconcile these things in my head? Now Jesus, he's going to return the favor. Nicodemus says, "Hey, I got an impossibility. You don't look like the Messiah, but everything you do tells me you are." And Jesus says, "I got one for you." Verse 3, Jesus answered to him, "Truly, truly," which is literally amen, amen. And I don't know if he's saying amen, amen, that, yeah, you're right. The signs that I do, they tell you where I'm from. Or if he's saying that to the other, I'm just going to say both are true. But he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." All right, so let's pause here, and let's look at it as an outsider. All right, we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. All right, we know that, but Nicodemus hasn't read the prologue of John. Prologue's chapter 1. All right, he hasn't read that. He doesn't know what you and I know. And from an outsider perspective, without knowing that information, if we look on this gathering here, Nicodemus is the one with the success story. He's the one with power. He's the one with worth. He's got the more prestigious education, so to speak. He's the one with authority. As an outsider, Jesus is an obscure itinerant preacher with a questionable background. I mean, that's really best case scenario there. I know he's more than that. Don't get upset yet, all right? I've read the prologue. I know who Jesus is. And this born-again thing, this is going to rock Nicodemus back on his heel. I mean, okay, wait a minute. What does it mean that I cannot see the kingdom of God? I mean, this has got to be just rattling in his head, because for the Jews, the kingdom of God was going to be eternal, and it was going to come at the end of the present age. Now, when Jesus comes on the scene, and he says the kingdom of God is at hand, which would really mess with people. Like, okay, this is the end right here. So the kingdom of God is eternal. It's going to come at the end of the present age. God's favor was going to be upon Israel. And now Jesus is talking to another Jew who is a keeper of the covenants. He's a leader. He is a teacher of the law. He is devout. He is a strict law keeper. And he's saying, you won't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And surely if anybody, you know, we're outsiders still. We're looking in. We're like, no, surely if anybody's in, this guy's in. This is the guy. And Jesus says, no, your credentials, your race, your pedigree, your denomination, your moral integrity, which is important, by the way, go ahead and hold on to that. But your moral integrity, none of these things, including the place where you worship, will be the determining factor whether or not you see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's what counts. Verse 4, here's Nicodemus. He's rattled at this point. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I've heard a lot of preachers talk about Nicodemus not being the brightest guy at this point. The more I look at this, I'll be honest, I can't break down all the nuances in the Greek here. But I'm pretty fluent in sarcasm. I recognize sarcasm. And so he's been given from Jesus an impossible way to enter into the kingdom of God. He's saying, you got to be born again. This is an impossible way. And so Nicodemus is going, okay, let's just follow your logic. Are you saying this? I mean, you just surely can't be saying that. And again, put yourself in this situation. This ruling educated teacher of Israel has met a man that looks nothing like his picture of the Messiah, but by his own admission, it points to exactly who he is. Let me suggest something. Nicodemus isn't stupid. He's confused. He's not stupid. He's confused. And like I said, he hasn't read the prologue. Nicodemus needs something greater than more information. More information isn't going to transform him. Jesus didn't come because you and I need more information. You know, the Godhead council didn't say, oh, I think I'm going to, let's go ahead, Jesus, you go because they need more information. No, we need transformation. And Jesus isn't just saying, hey, I want to give you a fresh start, a do-over. And if I give you, you ever think that? Man, if I could just do this over, I'd get it all right. No, you wouldn't. Nonsense. David Strain says this. He says, we think this. All we need is to turn over a new leaf, make a few resolutions, a fresh start, and then surely then all will be well. But Jesus says, it's not moral reformation that you need, Nicodemus, any more than it's more religion or better instruction. It is a radical new self, a new creation, a spiritual resurrection. You must be born again. And so this new birth, it's neither more religion, better education, nor moral reformation. What is it? Jesus answered, verse 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All right, I'll be honest with you. Verse 5, there's some confusing stuff in there, and the church has been divided over exactly what Jesus is saying here. And as fun as it would be for me to spend 30 minutes to an hour explaining why I think the other people have it wrong and why I have this right. Let me say two things. One, I don't believe that's going to be life-changing to anyone. And two, let me say this. Whatever verse 5 is saying is explained in verse 6. So we're just going to skip to the simple part. And you want to spend a couple hours this afternoon, let me know. And then we could do verse 5. Verse 6 is telling us essentially humans can only reproduce natural human life. And what he's saying is the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. That's what verse 6 is clearly saying. We need for physical birth, and congratulations, you accomplished that, and a spiritual birth. Do you want to be a part of God's eternal kingdom? Do you want to experience all that God has for you now and when he makes all things new? If yes, then we need spiritual birth. Ezekiel prophesied about this. Here's what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel said, "And I will give you a new heart." Speaking from God, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you." Do you see who the actor is here? It's God acting. He says, "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh." So he's taking this heart, he's transforming this heart, he's doing this new spiritual work. Spiritual birth and spiritual activity is a work of God. We connect into that, we plug into it. And I'm guessing Nicodemus's mind is just racing all over the place. And Jesus says, verse 7, he says, "Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So when Jesus says you must be born again, it's not in the imperative sense. He's not commanding him to do something. He's saying, "Okay, you've done all this. Now I want you to go be born again. I want you to go give yourself spiritual birth." It doesn't work that way. Jesus is telling him something that is impossible with man is possible with God. Think of Jesus saying this, and one of the translations puts it this way: "It is necessary for you to be born again." He's not commanding him, "Hey, go be born again." He's saying it is necessary that this happens. You need to become born again. And Jesus is clearly stating that the Holy Spirit of God is not subject to us, and he works where he wishes. I have an agreement with God. He's God, I'm not. He works where he wants to work. He does what he wants to do. Now, does that mean that we do nothing, or everything God does is a mystery? We're just like, "Hey, whatever God's going to do, and it's all just a big mystery. We don't know any of that." No. Of course not. Jesus, and actually, that's what's incredible. Think about that. Jesus has invited us to join with him, to partner with him where he's working, to figure out where is the Spirit working, and join him there. He compares the working of the Spirit with the wind. In fact, if you would read this in Greek, it's the same word. It's pneuma. When he says wind and when he says Spirit, it is the same word. And so he's comparing these two. And here's some things that I've discovered. We can't control the wind. I can't. We do know that there are places where the wind blows more than others. Typically, if I'm going to put a garden somewhere, the wind's going to come in more there. But we know that, right? We put up windmills where, at least logical people, if you're going to put up a windmill, you put it at a place where the wind normally blows. Well, the same is true with the Spirit of God. We know that there's places where the Spirit works, right? We know that the Spirit speaks through Scripture. We know that the Spirit works through prayer. We know that the Spirit is working when we're worshiping. We know that the Spirit works in community, right? That's why we gather together, because the Spirit is working with us. The Spirit works when we're obedient to the things that God calls us to do. And if I were to set up a windmill, I would do a little bit of research and go, where's it working? Where's the Spirit working? I think that's what we need to do and recognize, hey, you know what? We've been called to the impossibility. We've been called to win people to Jesus Christ, to see hearts change. That's an impossible thing for us to do apart from God, apart from us connecting with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you and I, if we're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit, we're not cooperating with God's doing, we're like a sailboat without wind. Doesn't go really far. So at this point, Nicodemus doesn't get it all. Verse 9, it says, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He's back to impossibilities. How can this be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus came with a we, so Jesus is going to answer with a we here. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. You had already admitted to me, you know where I'm from. You know where I came from, and you don't receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, like I said, Nicodemus isn't stupid. And Nicodemus, I would bet that he knows the scriptures probably better than all of us collectively. There's a reason why he doesn't get it. The Spirit of God has not brought about new birth in his life yet. That's the reason why he doesn't get it. It's not that we're smarter or anything like that. 1 Corinthians tells us this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's not to say that the Spirit of God isn't active or working in this person's life. The fact that he's in front of Jesus tells me that the Spirit of God is active and is working. And I could tell you this. When I first responded to the gospel, I was convinced I'd never heard the gospel message before. And then I looked back and I thought back in high school, I remember my coach, who I later worked under, he would bring in this group called Athletes in Action, and I've seen them do the same presentation. They go out there and they work with the kids, they share the gospel, and they invite people to respond to the gospel. I listened to four of those messages. I don't know what I thought. I just remember thinking those Christian guys that came out here were pretty cool. Well, 4 years later, I gave my life to Christ. And I said, oh, God, you've been working all along. I just didn't hear it before. The Spirit opened up my eyes here. The Spirit is active. The Spirit is working. We need to join with him. Jesus continues, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the Spirit in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I think he's talking about that crucifixion, but I also think he's talking about what we do on Sunday morning, that we lift up the name of Jesus. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He's like, pay attention, Nicodemus, here it is. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Here's the key. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this isn't just intellectual assent, because most of my life, before I became a follower of Jesus, people would say, well, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, I think so. That doesn't mean that I received him as Lord and Savior. Doesn't mean I had any commitment to him. Nicodemus himself already said, yeah, Jesus, you're from God. We see that. We know that. But at this moment, he's still spiritually dead. He hasn't called upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. Back to the prologue that Nicodemus was unaware of, but you guys know. John wrote this. John 1:12-13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In other words, the door's wide open. The door's wide open to receive Jesus, to be a part of his kingdom. Paul put it this way in Romans 10:9-10. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Verse 17, Jesus says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is good news. This gospel is good news to the Chuck Colsons. It's good news to the Nicodemuses who appear to have it all together to find out that they don't. The gospel is good news to the broken, to the hurting, to those who think no one cares. It's good news from everybody on the outside and everywhere in between. And it's also good news for those of us that are stuck in the impossibilities of life, which is probably a decent amount of us. God wants to bring new life into your life. He wants to bring new life into this community, into the world around us. Church, we need to be born again. We need to be born again by believing in Jesus Christ, receiving him. And here's the good news. You can be born again. What's impossible for man is possible with God. And if we're born again by his Spirit, there's going to be some kind of evidence that God's working in our life. There's going to be a change. We've talked about it before. Doesn't always look like this. If you look at my own story, it kind of looks like this. And there's sort of this progression where I'm becoming more like Christ. But that's what happened. Those that are born again by the Spirit are under. We are empowered by the Spirit that helps us to go out and make disciples. Let me close with this question. What impossible situation are you facing today? Can this same Spirit of God that gives you life, that takes you from spiritual death to spiritual life, can that same Holy Spirit work through the impossibilities that you're dealing with today? Or maybe you're like Nicodemus, where you're saying, this Jesus looks exactly like who I think the Messiah would be, but you haven't come to that place where you say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. You died on the cross for my sins and salvation. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I receive this good news that I can be a part of the kingdom. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you that you send your Spirit. And no matter what we're facing today, what we call impossibilities, you're with us. You're with us regardless of the outcome. And Lord, I pray for those that have heard your message, that know about you, but haven't come into that saving relationship with you, that have not come to the place of receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And so, Father, pray that you would have your way today, that your Spirit would have free reign. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.